Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 and verse 3. Scripture says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell to the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So it says here in Exodus 19 that God was going to make a special people, a peculiar treasure above all other people, out of this nation that came out of captivity in Egypt. We know now the Hebrews as Israel, the Israelites. And he says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, if and then, you will be this peculiar people, this peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Then the next verse says, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And as God told Moses to say that, he went down the mountain and he said those very things to the nation of Israel. And so they knew, if we keep his covenant, if we follow and obey his voice, then we will be this specific, special people. And thus we have the rest of the Old Testament, and we have the stage set for the nation of Israel. But today our question is, again, will the real Israel please stand up? Was there ever a man who could keep the law?
No. Only Jesus.
Jesus had to come for this very reason, because the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to show man, even the very best of men, that he could not keep the law of God. And obviously it was even more than that. I mean, the things that were taught and experienced in the Old Testament helped people to begin to understand God and to begin to know who God is. But nevertheless, this if and then situation, if thou will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. That's a pretty big if and then. Now, does verse 6 ring a bell to you? You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound a little bit like 1 Peter chapter 2? Flip over there. Flip over to 1 Peter. Just keep your place. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Actually, I'm going to read something out of chapter 1 before I go into chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, all these New Testament letters start out with him addressing and, you know, salutations and all that to who he's talking to and who's writing the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And it goes on, well, I'll just read 2 and 3. It says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." I'm just trying to establish who he's writing to. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So I think it's getting pretty clear here. He's talking to Christian people, is he not? Who have been made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, etc. Correct? All right. In chapter 2 then, he says, in verse 5, he says some things. And then in verse 9, I'll read verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the same language. You look at verse 5. It talks about the holy priesthood who offer up spiritual sacrifices. In other words, not lambs and oxen and things as they did in the Old Testament. Why does God call now these people who have been changed and saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, why does he call them now a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, when he said that to the Israelites back in Exodus? Well, it's because of Jesus. It's because of what Christ did. That's what this is very clear. The only difference, because not everybody he's writing to here up in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, these aren't just Hebrew by physical, natural race people. These are people, though, who have Christ in common, who have experienced the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, and now they are, according to him, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or as said in the Old Testament, Exodus, a was it precious, or what was the word? Treasure.
Peculiar.
Was it peculiar? Treasure. Let's see.
Special.
Okay, King James says peculiar treasure, yeah. Okay. Interesting. And, I notice a lot of times when we talk about Israel, of the three which are spirit, which are Israels, that are real Israels, we talk mostly about the modern secular nation anymore, more than we do Old Testament believers or the New Testament church. Did you ever notice that? If you say Israel, everybody's mind goes to the state of Israel first. And yet I would say to you that on the list, they might be third important. I know that may be controversial to some people, but I believe it's biblically accurate. Let's look at some scriptures here. Let's look at Romans 2. Romans 2. Yeah. Don't shout me down now. Be careful. Don't get too excited. I'm preaching real good. Well, I can just tell you right off the bat, when we regard Israel in a way that we forget Christ, we actually disrespect the blood of Christ. Interesting.
Say that again.
If we regard Israel without regarding Christ, we disrespect the blood of Christ, because what Christ did makes all the difference. And somehow there's been some things creep into Christians' lives that we just have to bring them into perspective. And that's what I'm trying to do tonight, is bring some perspective to the subject of Israel. Chapter 2 in Romans, verse 23, I start reading here. There's a whole bunch here. I mean, we could read basically Romans 2 all the way to Romans 14 almost, but let's just read some of this. Verse 23, talking, says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" Well, yeah. If I'm boasting that I'm keeping the law, but the fact is no man can keep the law, and so I'm breaking the law, does that dishonor God? Yeah, it does. Verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." See, they should surrender their heart and receive Christ who died for them. But when anybody, as we'll read here in a minute, doesn't receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ and goes about to establish their own righteousness, there is no righteousness in the flesh. None. I don't care what, if you're purple, where you're from, doesn't matter. There's no righteousness in your flesh. We'll read that in just a second. "For circumcision which was, as you know, the hallmark of the Jews. That's why Paul talks about it and uses it as a quick nutshell version of what he's talking about. He just has to say circumcision. Everybody knows that means the keeping of the law, the outward manifestation of who a Israelite is. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Because he's saying that because he knows nobody can. In other words, okay, if an uncircumcised guy who's not a Jew, doesn't know anything about it, he didn't grow up, he's a Gentile, never grew up, know anything about the law, if he kept the law, he'd be as if he was circumcised, if he could keep it. Of course he can't. Okay. Verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Wow. By this description, you and I are Jews. If to be a real Jew, your circumcision is in the heart by the Spirit, which is dealing with the new birth and being humbling yourself, submitting to the righteousness of God rather than your own righteousness. And you got to humble yourself to do that. You know? They say salvation is a free gift. Well, you ever known somebody who wouldn't take anything that was free? My dad would never take anything that was free. He just didn't feel right about that. And he taught me, and I've created some problems in my life because I wouldn't take anything from anybody for a long, long time. Even what God wanted to give to me, I wouldn't receive it. I didn't know how to receive because I had been trained in I got to earn everything mentality. Now, obviously, it's good to teach your kids to earn a living and earn what they do. But when it comes to God, no one can earn salvation. We need Jesus. Now, you're on track and you're kind of sober, so that's good. Let's go to a couple more scriptures. Acts chapter 2. Acts is right before Romans. Acts chapter 2, and boy, we could read this whole sermon on the day of Pentecost and everything that Peter preached here, but we'll just hone it down quickly to a couple things. It just so happened that in this sermon, the day of Pentecost, he was preaching to an all-Jewish audience, an all-Israel audience. Not everything that was preached in the Bible is to an all-Jewish audience. This one was. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know." He's saying, you brought him before the council, and you slew him. You crucified him. And this is really an amazing sermon because just a couple days earlier, Peter was denying Christ because he was afraid. But when Christ rose from the dead, something changed in Peter. And he now was bold enough to preach and tell these people. And you remember what happened as a result of this? This was not an anti-Semitic sermon. What was the result at the end of this message? They were pricked in their hearts and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And they repented and came to Christ. So, I mean, the end of this wasn't just running them down or saying, I mean, they literally did. They literally killed him. It wasn't like your relatives did it. It was you guys that did it. That's who he's talking to. Verse 32. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He told that to Israel, you men of Israel. Know assuredly that the one you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. Interesting. And what, again, the result is down here in verse 38 and verse 37, 38, they were pricked in their hearts and they came to the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. It's getting interesting to watch natural Israel, because when I hear Israel in my ear, I not only think of the natural secular nation of Israel, modern nation, I think of the church, and I think of me, I think of myself. And I'm watching what happens to them may just well be a natural expression of what is fixing to happen to me. And what kind of forces may be unleashed on God's children in the church. Romans 9 and verse 6, and then we'll jump down a ways. Verse 6, interesting here. What? Listen to this. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now let me stop right there. Think about that. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does that mean? It goes ahead and explains it here in a second. But what I'm trying to get us to see right here is sometimes the label Israel, or the natural term, whether that's a government and a nation, or whether that's even a physical natural heritage that someone can trace their lineage back to the nation of Israel, and etc. He says here, not everybody who's of Israel, who is Israel, is of Israel. See, because the true Israel has a certain aspect. Even in the Old Testament, even before Jesus came, there were those who honored God and followed God. Not that any man could live perfectly and obey the law. That's why Jesus had to come. But there were some who did love God. And that, well, let's ask you this. King David, he was an Israelite. The book of Acts chapter 13 says he was a man after God's own heart. The Old Testament says to King Saul, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and I'm going to give it to one better than you. So David was better than Saul. David was a man after God's own heart, New Testament. Yet David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a peeping Tom. He was a man of sin. He had problems. But God said he's a man after my own heart. Why? Because, see, not everybody who was in Israel was of Israel, or not everybody who was an Israelite really loved God like David did and would repent of his sin when he knew when Nathan the prophet came and said, "What? There was a guy who had, you know, 100 sheep, and one guy only had one sheep, and the guy with 100 stole this man's just one sheep. What do you think should happen to him?" And he said, "I think he should die." And the prophet says, "You are the man," because he had taken one man's wife. When he could have had any wife, he took Uriah and murdered Uriah and took his wife. Well, what did David do? It broke him down. He knew the prophet was telling the truth, and he genuinely repented. Isn't God's forgiveness amazing, that God could forgive and still use him and not say, "This day you're not going to be king anymore. I've got another king coming up." He didn't even do that, like he did Saul. At that point, he let David remain as king. That's amazing, the grace and mercy and love of God. To cover our sins. I mean, but he was one, I would say, in Israel who really was Israel. Whereby you might could go through and find some that were Israelites that weren't really what God was talking about in Israel. They were not lovers of God. They were not believers. They didn't have faith in God. We'll see that in a second. Neither, verse 7, because they are the seed of Abraham. Does that necessarily make them Israel if they're a natural seed of Abraham? Well, I thought that was what Israel was the seed of Abraham. Watch this. neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What's the difference between being a child of Abraham and being a child of Isaac? What was Isaac? He was the son of promise. And flip, just keep your finger right here just quickly. I told you we could read the whole book of Romans and probably ought to sometime. But Romans chapter 4, flip back to Romans chapter 4, because let's look at Abraham. What's the difference between being a child of Abraham or a child of Isaac? Well, it's really summed up. If you know anything about faith and the faith teaching in the Bible, the word of faith, Romans 10 talks about, it says, let's start reading in verse 1. What shall we say then about Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, even Abraham wasn't justified by his works. So he can't, Abraham's fleshly children isn't really the point. Are you a child of Abraham? The point is, are you a child of Abraham after another order, which is, we'll see here, it's by faith. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's how he got his righteousness, not by the works of his flesh, but by his faith or belief in what God told him. What did God tell him? He was 100 years old. His wife was 90, and she had always been barren, couldn't have a child. And he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. Your ancestors are going to be like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And he believed it when he said it. He believed it. Wow. According to Romans 9 here, that is the important, it's important to be a seed of Isaac. In other words, a seed of Abraham after the order of Isaac, not just after the order of Abraham's flesh. It's so amazing how people will then say, you just hate the Jews, don't you? You're just a Jew hater. Not at all. Not at all. Isn't that funny how there's like an attitude in the earth that wants to keep people from faith in Christ, even if it has to use Israel to do it. And I just think that's offensive. Verse 7, neither, this is back in Romans 9, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. See, look back up there in the second part of verse 6. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. If you're just of Israel by the flesh, your natural flesh heritage goes back to Abraham. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? I can raise children out of these rocks, children of Abraham, right out of these rocks. I'm not talking about you're special because of your natural birth. He's saying, verse 8, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, be the children of the flesh, let me say it exactly, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. It deals with faith. Do you know that even in the Old Testament there were believers who believed God, like Abraham? They believed him. They were the ones who were really of Israel and not just, had a name or a title. Let's go down here to verse 27 and pick it up again on a part that relates to what we're talking about. Verse 27. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So how many of Israel will be saved? A remnant. Okay. By the way, let's skip ahead and just read verse 1 of chapter 10, and then we'll come back here. Chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Keep that in your data bank. What was his main thing about Israel? That they might be saved. Verse 28 down here in chapter 9. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. What did Jesus say when he died on the cross just before he died and gave up the ghost? It is finished. What finished the work? It was the blood of Christ. It was the cross. It was the sacrificial lamb that came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law, but fulfill it. Verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. In other words, judgment would have wiped us out. Us, who? God, Israel, the people of God. If he hadn't left us a seed, now what seed is he talking about? Who's he talking about? Jesus. If he hadn't left us, we'd just be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We all thought we were above all that. But guess what? We would have the same fate if it wasn't for a Savior. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Well, yeah, they have. They didn't earn it. They weren't born into it by the flesh. They have the opportunity to receive righteousness by faith. That is faith in Christ, what he did. And it goes on to say that. We'll get there in a sec. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why, wherefore, or how, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who's the stumbling stone? I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. The requirement is not, can you keep all the laws perfectly? No man can. The requirement, even in the Old Testament, was believe in God. Believe and trust what his word tells you. That there is a Messiah coming that will die and fulfill. Every year, all the stuff we go through at every feast, all the sacrifices and blood that is shed will one day come down to the shedding of blood of one man. And after that, there's no need to shed any more blood. He shed all that was needed. Verse 32. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, they stumble over him. He offends them. And some believe in him. And that's the determining factor as to if you are of Israel, or just back here, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. The real believers are the ones that can accurately be called Israel. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's, in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's why Jesus is it's all about Jesus and what he did, what the Father sent him to do. And he goes on and makes it very clear. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it goes on and says some really important stuff. But what we have is three Israels today. We have the New Testament church, which we'll see Galatians talks about that very specifically, although we already know that a Jew is one that is circumcised inwardly, of the heart and not of the flesh. by faith and not by law. And and then you have what I would call the Old Testament believers, those who have died but had faith in God in the covenant that they knew before Christ came, and his sacrifice forgave all sins, past, present, and future. And so if you were in faith in God in the Old Testament, that forgiveness extended to you. Interesting. Moses, Noah, Abraham. Hebrews 11 lists all these people who by faith did this, who by faith did that. Old Testament. So look at real quick Romans, just one verse in Romans 11, in verse 2, I think it is. Well, let me just read 1 and 2. It's Romans 11. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. But we do need to recognize exactly who he's talking about, his people. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? It goes on down. I'm trying to find where it says this. Oh, let me keep reading. A remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. This deals with this section here, and I'm maybe butchering it a little bit. You may have to read it, the whole thing. It deals with the fact that even in Old Testament times, people believed. Some people did. They believed God. And he's not going to cast them away just because Christ came. Matter of fact, Christ came to fulfill what they saw in their sacrifices, what they saw in their high priest going into the Day of Atonement every year, sprinkling blood on the Holy of in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was the coming Christ. And by the way, the word Christ means Messiah. So you might have some folks today that are Jewish by heritage and by faith who need to hear about the Messiah and understand, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one. They may not have heard that. They may be still looking for, probably are, if they're still, identifying to a Jewish religion. They may have never heard who Jesus really is and that he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they need to hear about it. Let's see, one more scripture. Let's just look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Now I find that almost everything today, if you just have a shallow view of it, you're missing it. Almost everything, you need to go deeper in your understanding of it, whether it's Israel or whatever. If you'll get below the surface, you'll begin to find the truth and not just believe the sound bites or the things that kind of float out there about any topic, including this one. Let's go to verse 12 of chapter 6 of Galatians. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That simply means there were some Christians who were trying to get Christian people to go ahead and get circumcised. They were Gentile Christians. Before they met Christ, they weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. And they wanted them to get circumcised so that they could be mistaken for Jews and not suffer persecution for the cross. Obviously, the motives are all wrong there. It's a wrong attitude. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. I think that's called making a proselyte and feeling good about yourself, but all you did is it says you're twice the sons of hell in another place. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory. So in other words, circumcision is just sort of a nutshell of keeping the law, doing the things that the Old Testament says to do. It's an umbrella statement. And he says, God forbid that I would glory in anything, in any of this, my religion or what I can do and my outward show, as it says in verse 12, a fair show in the flesh. No, he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, yeah, I'm circumcised, but that's not the main thing. I have the persecution of the cross bearing in my body, and I'm happier more about that than I am about the circumcision of my flesh in the Jewish religion. Because that doesn't really, as it says back up here in verse 15, it doesn't avail anything. My circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't really avail anything. I'm just thankful, and I glory in Christ and the cross, and my scars from my persecution of Christ are more important to me than my scars of my circumcision. All right. I got it out there. Now, obviously, I love the Jewish faith. I love the Old Testament. We wouldn't have a New Testament without an Old Testament. We wouldn't have Christianity without Israel. Amen? Is that true? Or?
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's how God chose to do it. So for me to run it down or say to attack it or be a hater of Israel would be to hate what God did and how he decided to bring Christ into the earth. I'm not against that. What I caution Christians about is lumping everything together, for one thing. Even the modern secular nation of Israel. By the way, a lot of the folks who run Israel are not Jewish by faith. Are you aware of that? A lot of them are just global pagan guys who happen to be Jewish by heritage or natural man. And if we don't make distinctions and all that, people will either hate them all or love them all for the wrong reasons. You know what I'm saying? It's like we lump it all into one thing, and we're not making proper distinctions there. So one thing I certainly want to do as a man who's called to equip the saints in the church is to make sure that when we talk about Israel, we include the New Testament church. And we share some of these. This is just a few things, obviously, in one night, that are in the New Testament about the reality of who is Israel, who is a Jew, who is circumcised. Well, it's of the heart. And I just thought I might, any discussion or thoughts on that or questions? I'm not an expert on it, but, you know. Looked at that thing a while ago. No nation should be treated and allowed to be attacked and dealt with the way they're trying to do. They're trying to wipe them off the face of the earth and the whole nine yards. And there's no doubt about that. We should prevent that, like we would prevent anything along those lines.
And I go back to looking like you told Abraham, said, "I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who don't."
Now, here's what I would like to see. I'd like to see them. Now, let's rewind before Obama, okay, because he's not blessing and he's not helping and he's not loving Israel. But let's rewind and go back to maybe Ronald Reagan or whoever you think is the best one that liked Israel the best. I don't know. I wish they would love the church and God's people and the Christian faith and protect it and honor it like they do natural Israel. I think they make a mistake when they do that in the natural, but they somehow forget the blood of Christ and what the cross did, which was the whole point of Israel, which culminated Israel in the Messiah arriving and fulfilling his mission for the Father, dying and raising again his blood being shed for sin. It just seems kind of ridiculous to me that we, I'm not saying don't fight for Israel, don't save Israel, don't require other nations to back off Israel and all that. I'd like to see them do the same with the same amount of love for the body of Christ. But I don't think they see this. I don't think they've read their Bible. They just quip off a couple of little scriptures they've heard, and they don't see the big picture. It's too bad. What I would say is we should stand with Israel, but we got to keep it straight why we are.
Yeah.
That we can't forget God's chosen people. While we're supposedly standing for Israel, the secular nation of Israel, don't forget God's chosen people. Now, is that too straight? I just think we're making a mistake. We need to do both. This is a natural expression of the spiritual reality, and if we do one but not the other, we're just doing, it's like being circumcised. It's an outward show that it avails nothing if we don't do both. Does that make sense? Yeah, anybody else? Yeah.